I want to focus on verse 9 of this psalm. The psalmist says, addressing the Lord, "Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." Our subject tonight and in the coming weeks in the will of the Lord is the subject of revival. I want us to consider this subject in the light of scriptural teaching and also from the history and from the experience of the church in the past. It's not my aim to give a mere historical lecture, and I'm not going to do that. But I want to expound the Word of God with the aim of highlighting two things. First of all, what revival is. It's easy to adopt a very romantic view of revival and thus look for something which will never come. And then when it never comes, our hopes and our expectations are dashed and disappointed. And that has been the case, I believe, down through the history of the church. There has been a wrong conception of what revival is, what revival does, what it brings. And therefore, hopes have been disappointed. But our aim is to consider what the Bible says revival is. And then secondly, to show that the church should seek for and it should pray for revival today. And it should do so in the confidence that God will hear and God will answer and God will, according to His covenant promise, send revival upon His church. So then, the first objective, what is revival? Well, if you look at verse 9 of this psalm, I believe you will find a very clear and plain definition and explanation of what revival is. "Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." The psalmist here is depicting, he's describing what the Lord had done in the past. And what we have here is a description of revival. Every revival that has ever taken place in the church, every revival in the Old Testament dispensation, every revival since the day of Pentecost, and every revival that will come after this point, can be summarized by the words of this text. "Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." Now you'll notice in the first place that revival is something which is wrought upon and in the church of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says of God that He sent a plentiful rain upon His inheritance. "Thou didst send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." Revival has as its object the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord's inheritance. If you turn to Deuteronomy 32, you will find that the Lord's inheritance is His people. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." The Lord's people is His portion. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. What is the inheritance of the Lord? It is His people. His people whom He has chosen, His people whom He has redeemed, His people whom He has called to Himself. If you look at Psalm 33 and verse 12, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." The Lord's inheritance, who are the object upon which this plentiful rain falls, this inheritance is none other but than the Lord's people. So this blessing of revival is something that belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is something that is wrought among the church and in the Church of Jesus Christ. The word revive that is used frequently in Scripture has in its strictest sense the idea of bringing back to life or reanimating that which was once vibrant and vigorous but now is in a state of decay. Now throughout the years the term revival has been used on a much wider and a much more general basis as referring to those times when many souls have been converted to Christ. People read those great times when multitudes of sinners have been saved and they have described that as revival. But when you take the word in its most strictest sense, it has to do with something that already had life. Life that is in decay, life that is withering, but nonetheless life that was there. And you cannot say that about sinners. Sinners are dead in trespasses and in sins. So when we come to talk about revival in the strictest sense of the term, it has to do with the church. Now revivals are accompanied by the conversion of sinners onto Christ. That is always the case wherever you have a revival. Wherever the church is visited by the Lord in revival, there is almost inevitably the following on of that among the unconverted, among the lost, and a gathering in of sinners onto Christ. But revival primarily is something that is wrought amongst the people of God. It is the revival, it is the renewal of spirituality, the renewal of vigor among the Lord's people. Revival is a time when Christians are awakened to a more spiritual frame, to more fervent prayer, to more earnest endeavours to promote the cause of Christ. And the result of that, the effect of that reviving, is then seen among the unconverted. It is a revived church that becomes burden for the lost. It's a revived church that gets to its knees in prayer for the conversion of sinners. It's a revived church that then goes forth to preach the gospel. And through that means, sinners are brought to Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's a wonderful text in Isaiah chapter 66, which I believe gives us the picture here of what is being set before us. Isaiah 66 and verse 8, the latter part says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now there you have the cause and the effect, so to speak. The effect is the bringing forth of children, new life, conversion of sinners, but it is brought about by Zion travailing, by a church revived, by a church getting before God and travailing before the Lord in prayer and in supplication. And you only get to that stage when the church has been revived, when the Lord visits the church in revival. Times are of conversion when sinners are saved and multitudes of souls are saved are the signs of a reinvigorated church. A church committed to Christ, a church committed in prayer, a church committed in evangelism. Whenever you have times of conversion, it's a sign of the renewed activity and vigor of the Church of Jesus Christ. But vice versa, when there is a lack of conversion, when there is a dearth of conversion, it is a reflection that the church is in a very poor state. That the church is not praying, that the church is not going forth with the gospel, the church is not zealous for the Lord, and therefore you have a lack of conversions. But when revival comes, it comes first to the church, to the Lord's inheritance, and a revived church is then the means that the Lord uses to bring sinners onto himself in salvation. So you'll notice in this text that the psalmist gives to us, that revival is first of all something that is wrought in the church among the Lord's inheritance. But then notice secondly that the psalmist here tells us that revival seasons are wrought upon the church at a most decisive time, when it was weary. When it was weary. The word weary here means to grow tired, to tire, to become tired. It's elsewhere translated to faint. When the church is fainting, it is then that this plentiful rain is sent by the Lord, this season of divine visitation. Now this word weary depicts the low state, the poor condition which the church descends to prior to seasons of reviving. A time when there is fainting, when zeal for God and for Christ dwindles, when the love of the Word of God wanes, when the desire for prayer is eroded. There's this fainting. There's this weariness that comes upon the church. It's also a weariness that would come in due to the contention for the gospel. Remember how Paul said, let us not grow weary in well-doing. And the thought there is that as you seek to serve the Lord, as you seek to do the will of God, that you face with opposition, you face with the contention, the onslaughts of hell, and the effect of that is that you become weary, you grow faint. Simply because of the continued opposition and the hardship that is encountered in this spiritual contention. A time of weariness. Every revival, when you study revival, you will find that it came at a time, at a decisive time, when the cause of Christ, when the church of Christ had descended into the season of weariness. One of the early revivals in Scotland after the establishment of the Reformation came in the first part of the 17th century. John Knox had died. There were others who rose up to carry on the work, men like Andrew Melville, but they met with opposition. They were banished from Scotland. The Reformation, the cause of the Reformation, the cause of the gospel, suffered a very hard time, and there was great opposition. There was great hardness, and the effect was a weariness upon the church. There was one minister by the name of David Dixon who was the minister in Irvine, just south of Glasgow, and near to the Stourton Valley area. And because of his preaching, he was brought before the magistrates, and he was told that he wasn't allowed to preach. And they banished him. They banished him to Turriff. And he was sent to Turriff, imprisoned there for a number of months. And he was only released upon the strong appeals of friends in high places. And whenever Dixon returned, the church had come through that season of opposition, that time of conflict and contention. And it was weary. It was weary with the battle, weary with the work that had to be done, weary with the opposition. But at that time, God visited. It's one of the first revivals that came after the establishment of the revival, of the Reformation. And Dixon preached in his own town, and multitudes of people came to hear him. And many souls were brought to Christ. People flocked from all over the area, from the Stourton Valley and other places. People actually moved to be within the vicinity so that they could attend his preaching. And he started up a meeting on the Monday. It was market day on Monday, and he decided, since everybody was coming in for market day, that he would have a meeting just prior to the market. And as a result of that, the place was packed. People came to hear him. People got saved. People brought under deep conviction of sin. And that revival spread right along the whole Stourton Valley. And scores upon scores of sinners were brought to Christ. What was God doing? God was stepping in at a decisive moment. At a time when it seemed as if what had been accomplished in the past was going to be overturned. And the powers of darkness would prevail. The people of God were weary. And God stepped in. And God visited. And God confirmed the inheritance of the Lord when it was weary. And that revival season, it didn't just last for a few weeks or for a few months. It lasted for 5 years. Week after week, people being saved. The Spirit of God working in that area. And it led then to other seasons of revival elsewhere. The revival at the Kirk of Shotts in 1630. And in different other places. God came down when the church was weary. When this fainting fit had set in upon the people of God. It was at that time that God came and He sent the plentiful rain. Revival, it is wrought amongst the Lord's inheritance. It's wrought at a decisive time when it is weary. And revival, you will notice in the third place, always produces a blessed effect upon the church. Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. The word confirm here means to stand upright or to cause to stand. You can see the picture here of a man that's weary. He's been on a long journey. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's stooping down. His pace has slowed down. He doesn't have the physical strength that he has. And then he is given some water and he's refreshed and he's able to stand up and carry on with the journey. That's the picture of revival. The church coming to a halt, bowed down, weary. And then when the Lord visits in revival, the church is made to stand. It's caused to stand upright. It's caused to continue. To carry on. Now this suggests something to us that's often overlooked. And in some cases is the result of distortion. It is the opinion that revival is the answer to all the problems. That revival banishes all the problems in the church. And which the church faces. That revival makes all things bright and beautiful. But revival does not diminish or remove the attacks of the devil. It intensifies them. Revival does not remove the hostility of the world and the world's opposition to the gospel. It will increase all the more. Revival does not eliminate the problems amongst God's people. Very often when revival comes, those problems are increased. Because if you have additions to the church, if you have people being converted to Christ, with the increase of people, you will have an increase of problems. Where there are people, there are always problems. Revival does not banish or remove the problems in the church. People will often say, revival is the answer. And what they mean by that is that they have this view of revival that when it comes it's going to remove all the problems and everything's going to be rosy and wonderful in the garden. No, look what revival does. Revival confirms. Revival strengthens. For what purpose? In order to face the hardship. In order to stand against the opposition and the powers of hell. In order to continue on in the face of every persecution and every objection to the gospel. That's what revival does. Revival strengthens the people of God. And enables the church to carry on with the testimony of Christ in a hostile world. and against the powers of hell. Revival brings this effect. God visits the church and he injects strength into the church, into the inheritance of the Lord, that it may stand firm and steadfast in an evil day and not buckle under the weight of the opposition of hell. But then you'll notice finally that revival is a work that is wrought by God. Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain. It is God's doing. The sovereign intervention, the divine visitation among the people of God. Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain. And the rain here being poured out, of course, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church and affecting this change within the church of Christ. Now that tells me that the church cannot survive and it cannot progress without God. Spiritual life is dependent on Him. Left to ourselves, that spiritual life diminishes. It wanes, it waxes and wanes. The church cannot survive without the presence, the visitation of God, the working of God. And that is true also in the case of conversion. The conversion of souls is dependent on His agency, on the working of His Spirit, the moving of the Holy Ghost. It is that which will bring sinners to Christ. And therefore, the church ought and it should pray for God to do such a work. You see, the psalmist here is addressing the Lord. And he's speaking to the Lord about the Lord, about what the Lord has done in the past. Lord, this is what you've done. In times past, when the church was weary, when the Lord's inheritance had fainted, when it seemed as if it had come to a standstill, and it was going to be swamped by the onslaughts of hell. Then, Lord, you send a plentiful rain. You confirmed, you strengthened the inheritance. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he addressing the Lord in this way? He's doing this because he's taking what God has done in the past and he's using it in order to pray and petition God for the present. Look what he does in verse 28. He's speaking about to Israel now and he says, Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Confirm it. That's the same idea. He's praying for revival. He's praying that what the Lord did in the past, he would do again in the present. That God would pour out this plentiful rain. And that he would visit again and strengthen what he had already wrought. Because there was a need for the people of God and the cause of God to be strengthened again. You see what the psalmist is setting before us? He's setting before us the fact that the history of revival is the basis for prayer in the present. That what God has done among His people in the past is a stimulus for prayer that he might do the same in the present. And therefore the people of God should not only be familiar, we should not only be familiar with what revival is, but we should seek the Lord that he will do the same again. And the great need on an individual basis, the great need on a local basis as a local congregation, the great need on a wider national basis is for God to send a plentiful rain to confirm his inheritance in the day when it is weary. And surely we can draw the similarity today, great weariness, fainting among the people of God. And the cause of Christ seems as if it has halted, at least in its momentum, in the land and in our own community. And what we need is God to come. It's God to pour out the plentiful rain. It's God to send His Spirit to revive us as His people, to revive the professing church, and then through that to bring sinners unto Himself in repentance for salvation. And we are instructed here and given, I believe, the very words that we should pray, "Strengthen, O God, that which Thou hast wrought for us. Pour out that plentiful rain and confirm Thine inheritance when it is weary." And we can pray that with the confidence that God will do as He has said. For He has said that He will pour out, He will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. That is God's covenant promise, and we will come to look at these promises in the weeks to come as the basis of our praying. But we can take these covenant promises and expect God to do today what He has done in the past on the basis of His own promise that He has given in covenant to His people. We'll turn to the hymn number 637.